Welcome to the weekly podcast from Harvest Ridge Church in North Ridgeville, Ohio. Our heart's desire is that you would grow in your love and devotion to Jesus Christ, and that these messages will strengthen your daily walk. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at www.harvestridge.net.
So the doctor is at his office, and the nurse comes in and says, "There's a patient on line one that would like to see you. He says he's invisible." The doctor said, "Well, tell him I can't see him right now." And my favorite of the day, I don't know if you know it or not, but North Ridgeville, they're trying to build a pool. Some guy came by my door the other day, knocked on my door, and said, "We would like a little help, a small donation towards a local swimming pool." So I got him a glass of water. That's not a statement about how I feel about a pool. That was just a joke, people. All right, so we're finishing up our series today. This has been a fun series for me because I've been able to talk about some things we need to talk about. Where is God in the middle of the pain, the struggles, when things don't go the way we want? All of us at some time have asked the question, if God is all good and God is all powerful, then why is it that I go through these times and I ask him for help and he doesn't deliver me from whatever this pain is at this moment? And if we've ever asked that question, this is a sermon series for you. I remind you that it all starts and it all finds its genesis all the way back when I was on vacation. I met a couple who said to me that their 32-year-old daughter and their 18-year-old son had both died of the same non-hereditary lung disease, and they were struggling. And I heard them, even though they were born and raised in church, these people were spouting theologies that were actually the opposite of what the truth is. So I want to preach the sermon series to help us think properly about pain. So what have we learned? We've learned up to this point that bad things happen to good people and good things happen to bad people. The problem is we don't know which one of us are good and which one of us are bad. Because we may think we're the good person in the scenario and bad things are happening to me and I'm a good person. But you've never driven down the road past a police officer and saw him sitting at the side of the road, and you look down at your speedometer and you go, "Oh no," you realize you're speeding, you go past, he doesn't give you a ticket. You never like rail at God, "God, I deserve to have a ticket. You're so unjust for not giving me a ticket." We confuse who's good and who's bad here. And when we do that, we judge things wrong. So God wants us to understand that bad things happen to good people and good things happen to bad people. And we have a confusion because of our limited knowledge as to which one is which. Second of all, God has the power to make it all right, but he has chosen not to at this time because he has given us free will. God has given us free will. You know, God could make you love him. God could make you love him. He could force you to do it. But then you would be a marionette, you know, that he controlled everything about you. And real love is not forced love, but it is something you do because you want to. So God has given us free will. And with that free will, there comes choices that we can make. For free will to actually be free will, you have to have the ability to make bad choices. And God has given us the ability to make bad choices or good choices. And then thirdly of all, our longing for justice demands a standard for justice. There is something in us all that demands for justice. And that standard, C.S. Lewis said, my argument against God was that the universe seems so cruel and unjust. But how had I gotten this idea of what just and unjust was? A man does not call a line crooked unless he has some idea of a straight line. And if the whole universe has no meaning, we would never have found out that it has no meaning. So where did we get this hunger from justice? We get this hunger for justice because there is a God who made us in his image with the desire for justice in us because it is in him. And then last of all, Jesus did not come to fix everything, but to identify with our weakness. Jesus could have, I know you've heard all this before, and some of you want to check out, but here's the deal. You don't listen with your ears. You listen, need to listen with your heart. And what I'm trying to do is I'm trying to get these truths past your ears down into your heart. So the next time you're in a point of pain, you will actually pull out the truth that God could fix it, but he chose instead to be with you through the pain. You see, one day Jesus will come back. The first time he came here to show us his love. The next time he comes back, he's going to make it all right, and his justice will ride with him, and he will make it right. But until that happens, he chooses to identify with us in our pain. Matthew 1:23, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. So God chooses to be with us. And then Hebrews 4:15, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses. Jesus knows our weaknesses, understands them. Therefore, we can talk to him about what bugs us, knowing that he empathizes. And that's a word we're going to talk about today, is empathize. All right, so today we're going to walk through an entire book, the book of 2 Corinthians. Now, I figure if I walk through the entire book of 2 Corinthians, we'll be done about 4:30. Y'all all right with that? But I want to walk through the book. I'm going to pick out some places from the book, but let me talk about where 2 Corinthians was written from. A guy named Paul had planted a church at a place called Corinth. He had written a letter, and then he goes later to visit the Macedonians. The Macedonians, there was a city there called Philippi, and that's the city Paul landed in. Well, when Paul showed up, there was this girl following him around, and they were saying, this girl was saying, you are prophets of the Most High God, listen to them. And she was just being totally annoying, and saying it over and over and over again. And Paul one day, it was a demonic spirit that was trying to keep Paul from being effective by having somebody annoy him. The Bible says if you bless your neighbor loudly in the morning, it will be taken as a curse, right? So anybody ever meet somebody that they like, oh, you're so awesome, you're so awesome, you're so awesome, and they're really trying to get under your skin? Yeah, all right. Be a pastor for a week, you'll understand. So anyway, Paul is there. Paul's like trying to preach the gospel, and this girl's following around. These men are prophets of the Most High God. These men are prophets of the Most High God. Finally, Paul just gets mad at the devil. He turns to the demon and says, in the name of Jesus, come out of her. Well, the demon comes out of the girl. You can read about this. It's in Acts 16. The demon comes out. When the demon comes out, the people who own the slave girl said, oh, no, she was prophesying by a demonic spirit. Now she can't prophesy anymore. What's going to happen? So they got all mad at Paul. They took Paul. They beat him. They threw him in prison. Now, beating there is a little different than beatings now. You know, beating now is different. They would literally strip you down and beat you until you couldn't walk, and your back would be exposed, and it was horrible. And here Paul is beaten, and they threw him in jail. Jail. Can we talk about it? I went to a Lorain County jail, and my wife and I, we went over there to get fingerprinted for the preschool, and my wife said to me, she said, you know, they did not decorate this place to make it inviting. But if anybody ever been to the jail, you know what I'm talking about? It's just like drab and dreary, and not very inviting. But jails in the Bible times were worse than that. People like would die in a jail. They'd throw you in, and they didn't care whether you lived or died. They didn't feed you there. They didn't take care of you. They didn't give you TV, cable, or anything to work out with. I mean, you were just chained in a basement. So that's what they did. And here Paul is, just got beat, he's chained. And him and Silas start singing praises to God in the middle of the night, and God delivers them, and the jailer gets saved, and the church gets formed. And by the way, this is where Paul writes 2 Corinthians from. Paul writes 2 Corinthians from Philippi, where he's just been beaten and jailed. And the Bible says one more thing about Philippi you need to know, is that the people of Macedonia, the Christians there, lived in abject poverty. So they were poor people that were abused by the government. And here Paul is working in a real poor, abused church, just been beaten, and he writes a letter. Can I tell you one more thing about this? Philippi, there's a letter that Paul writes to Philippi later on. And this church that shouldn't have had, because circumstances should have been so bad, this church, the word joy is used more in the letter of Philippians than any other book in the New Testament. It's amazing to me. 4 chapters, more references of joy. Because here's what I know, is that joy is not dependent on circumstances, but upon your relationship with God in the circumstances. So here Paul is writing a letter to the Corinthians, and I tell you what's going on in Philippi so you get a little bit of his attitude. He's having a rough go of it, but yet God is doing incredible things. And he writes this letter to the Corinthians. And if you've got to leave, This is the message today. You ready? When submitted to God, even pain has a purpose. When submitted to God, even pain has a purpose. Now, I found this out. This is a little story, but let me tell you a little story. We planted the church. We were in Liberty Elementary School. And we met there for 3.5 years. We got kicked out, and then we moved to this warehouse. And this warehouse was rough. It was a rough environment. And back in the day, we didn't have all the protocols we have now. We didn't have the child care the way. Yesterday, we had people here training on the AED. So if you have a heart attack, they can bring you back to life because we now have a trained team to deal with medical protocol and all that stuff. I told them, if I have a heart attack and fall over dead and you guys bring me back to life, I will kill you. I get a chance to go to heaven and you bring me back. I don't even believe people haunt, but when I die, I will find a way to haunt you for bringing me back. All right, so anyway, we didn't have all the protocols, and Miss Marge was literally teaching the class. And it was Sunday morning, we were having communion, and the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, leave. I'm like, what? I'm in the middle of communion. Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, leave, walk out the back door. So I turned over to our assistant at that time, and I said, you got communion, I'm out of here. I walked out the back door and walked around, and I think Matthew, my son, had just gotten up on a chair, and I think he had jumped off the chair is I think what happened. Either that or he was running and tripped over a kid's foot. I'm not sure which one. He was never the most coordinated of the bunch. Anyway, he had fallen. When he had fallen, back in those days, we had these real thick wooden tables. Like I said, we've learned something about child care since then. But he had these wooden tables and fell, and he hit his chin on the table and just gashed that sucker open. I walked around the corner and I heard him cry. Now, Matthew doesn't cry from pain. So he only cried maybe 30 seconds. I walked in, swooped him up. If you want Matthew to cry as a kid, you took away his food. You didn't take one. Sorry, throwing you under the bus multiple times. But anyway, he had this big gash on his chin, and I walked over, I picked him up. Miss Marge was there. She had her class going on. I picked up Matt. I held him. He quit crying, got the blood flow stopped. Everything was cool. I went back and finished the service because that's the life of a pastor. You leave your son needing stitches while you go do your job. But after church, you know what we did? I took him to the doctor, took him over to St. John's West Shore, and we went into the hospital, and there was this one room there in the hospital that only a curtain divided us from the other bed. And I don't know why, I've never seen it like that before or since, but we went into this one room, and he was there waiting to get stitches. And in that room there with us, there was a little girl that had just tried to kill herself. And as I'm sitting there, I can't help hearing what's going on. They pulled the curtain back enough. I looked over. I got to talking to her, and this girl had been abandoned and abused by every male authority figure in her life, and she had no idea what love of a father looked like. And the fact that a dad was there holding his son while he was getting his stitches and that kind of stuff opened a door for me to talk to her about the love that God has for her as her heavenly father, and how even though she's been abused by men, she has a heavenly father that loves her more than I love my own son. And that little girl cried her heart out and gave her heart to Christ that day sitting in that room. And that boy has a little scar on his chin and experienced a little pain so that that little girl might have an eternity with a father that loves her. And that's a microcosm. It's about that big. You know, he suffered a little bit of pain so another one could get free. And some of you, maybe it's cancer, maybe whatever you're going through, and you're like, I don't understand. But if that's a small thing to show that if God can use somebody's little pain to make a big difference, what can God do through your big pain? And we will submit that pain to Jesus. God can take even our pain and turn it into something that brings blessing to other people. And that's what Paul is writing in the book of 2 Corinthians. So, if you would you stand to your feet with me in honor of God's word? This is the last time we get to read this passage together in this sermon series. And I've been reading it all. And if you got this Eli, Eli, Lama, Sabathani down and you want to read it all with me, you can. But we're all going to get to the end when we get to which means my God, I'm going to ask you to join me. If you want to try that, try your Aramaic this morning. Y'all want to say it with me? All right. Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which means, come on, everybody, my God, why have you forsaken me? So, Father, I pray that today you would speak to us. I pray our hearts would be open to what you have to say. And I pray that you would speak in this moment, because if I talk and they hear me, then you know what, God? The next person that comes along can say something better than me, and they can be convinced away from you. But if by the power of your Holy Spirit you speak to hearts today, we will be changed through the power of your word. I ask that your word would speak to hearts and we would listen. In the name of Jesus, everyone said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. All right. If you allow it, pain can produce three positive character traits in your life. Three positive character traits. So let's look at character trait number one. Pain increases empathy. Now, empathy is different than sympathy. What is sympathy? Sympathy is that moment you hurt and I feel bad for you. That's sympathy. Empathy is the moment where you hurt and I hurt with you. Like, you could watch the kids on TV that with the little distended belly starving to death, but when I was in Haiti, I had a chance to meet a little kid and I had a chance to hold him. He couldn't wear clothing because clothing hurt his body to wear, and his distended belly, they had just rescued him, and the kid was literally starving to death until the day that they picked him up and took him to that Convoy of Hope orphanage. And I had a chance to go from watching it on TV and saying, oh, that's bad, to holding that boy on my back and saying, oh God, help this boy. That's why we receive a one day to feed the world offering every year, is we get to feed kids like that because I've had an opportunity to actually be there and feel, not just see and have some sympathy, but to be there and have empathy towards them. So when you experience pain, you have one of three options. If you're going to develop empathy, there are three options. And the first option is, number one, avoidance. When you feel pain, emotional pain, spiritual pain, whatever it is, you can avoid it. You can shove it down. You can hide it. You can say it didn't happen. I know some people like this, and they're really not easy to get along with. Because when you avoid, you're unaware of your own brokenness. And that means that you don't really empathize with anyone else. You see, what you won't admit, you cannot change. I have a business saying I have, and the business saying is this. That a problem, I heard it said years ago, and I just replicate it all the time, that a problem well-defined is 90% solved. If you can well-define the problems in your relationship and your finances, your problem with your health, if you can well-define those things, it's 90% solved. But the problem is most of us like to ignore pain rather than deal with it. And if you ignore or you avoid pain, you never get a chance to use it or to change it. And wounded people wound. Do you know that most of the people who sexually abused children were sexually abused as children? As a matter of fact, it's nearly 100%. People who sexually abuse are people who were abused. Why is that? Because you see, they never dealt with their abuse, therefore they propagate their abuse. The pain that they've shoved down, they've never dealt with, they then pass on to other people. So here's a quote for you. When we retreat and refuse to feel the pain of our disappointment, then we're not really trusting God. We are using him and maybe missing greater opportunities for growth. So avoiding pain, just ignoring the fact that something hurts. I was talking to somebody today after service, and I said, you know, what you should do is, they were talking about some pain in their life, and I said, what you should do is you should get a notebook and you should write down your feelings and what you feel and what you think. We're going to be talking about this in our next sermon series, which is the great command, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. There are a couple of things we need to do to get there. But I just want to tell you that if you're avoiding, or, you know, you're like, oh, you know what happens when you avoid pain? Things get really, really bad. Like, when I was a kid, I broke these two bones right here. And I went to school all day. And every time I would hit them, the bones would pop back up because they were broken. And it got all swelled up and black, and I came home and my mom said, what's the matter with you? And I, oh, my hand hurts. And she said, it's broken, isn't it? And I'm like, well, yeah. She said, well, let's go to the hospital. I'm like, no, Mom, I want to play football. How effective are you at tackling somebody if you can't use your left hand? So you see, if you have pain in your life that you haven't been willing to embrace, then you're unable to perform effectively. All right. So second thing we do is, well, when we have pain and we don't deal with it properly, we become narcissists. Now, narcissists are people that are me-focused. You know, me-focused person, they're the one that when you're talking to them, they're just waiting until you finish saying something so they can say something more important than what you were saying. Does anybody know anybody like that? Like, you tell a story, they always have a better story? Does anybody know what I'm talking about? If you don't know what I'm talking about, you might be one of those people. And if you're one of those people, please, for the love of God, stop it. You're annoying. What you do is, if it's always, always, all the time about you, then you know what you can never do? You can never have a real healthy, depth-filled relationship with a person because it's always about how this is for you. And what pain sometimes makes you do is it makes you focus on yourself. And if you're a narcissist, what you continue to do is you continue to think only about yourself all the time. And that is totally unhealthy. The more narcissistic you become, the worse person you become, and you're impossible to live with. Oh, by the way, you know how many narcissists it takes to change a light bulb? One. They just hold up the light bulb and the world revolves around them. Thirdly of all, empathy. You can either avoid, you can become narcissistic or all me-focused, or you can become empathetic. Empathetic is when you see others who hurt and you try to help them. And at some point, we're faced with this decision, and here's the decision we face. Will we, when we experience pain, will we propagate that pain by acting it out on other people, or will we become a source of healing to other people because we can identify with them through our pain? At some point, this is our decision. Will we stop it, or will we pass it along? Now, there's a story in your Bible of a guy named Jacob. Now, Jacob was born, his name was Deceiver. That's what his name meant. He was Deceiver. And Jacob, he had a rough life. I mean, he tricked his own brother out of his birthright. He lied to his father, deceived his father. He was about to get killed, so he runs away. And he spends 21 years in pain in Laban's house dealing with somebody who's more of a deceiver than he is. His father-in-law tricked him into marrying the wrong girl, and then he got another girl, and then he had his father-in-law change his wages on him 12 times. And finally, after all these years, Jacob sees enough of pain happening to him. He decides, I'm going to change. And he says, no, I won't put up with it anymore. He draws some boundaries and he leaves. Now, on his way back home, when he's going back home, he meets God. And he stops at this river called the Jabbok River and at the brook there. And he stops and he spends the night. And tomorrow he's going to meet his brother. And the last time he saw his brother says, I'm going to kill you if I see you again. So Jacob's about to meet his brother and he's flipping out. He's had 21 years of pain. He's had all this stuff. And he meets God that night and he wrestles with God there by the Jabbok brook. And as they wrestle together and they're wrestling and they're fighting and Jacob won't let go because he's learned from 21 years of pain, if you want something, you go get it. Hold on. Did y'all hear anything? If you want something, what do? Why are you blaming everybody else for what you don't get for yourself? Come on. God gave you a brain and gave you ability. If you want something, go get it. Hey, if you're under 30, listen to me. Listen to me real quick. If you're under 30, if you want something, go get it. Do it right. Do it moral. But if you want something, what do? Go get it. So, why do I say that? Because a lot of us are blaming everybody else for why we don't have what we want. Why don't you just go get what you want? If you're over 30, you can do that too. But especially those of you under 30. Listen, you're free. I'm giving you freedom. I'm not meaning to be a jerk to you. I'm giving you freedom. Listen to the freedom. If you want something, God has given you the basic tools. Go to work. Go get it. That'll preach. Good preaching, Pastor. Amen. Hallelujah. All right, good. I know it's sunny and everybody wants to be outside where it's sunny and warm today, but if y'all can bear with me in about 10 minutes, I'll be done here, all right? Can y'all bear with me? Good, because I got something to say to you and I want you to hear this. So here he is wrestling with God and he's wrestling all night long and he's fighting with God and fighting with God and fighting with God. And finally God says, because you know God could have killed him in a second, but God didn't. He wanted to wrestle with him. And at the end of it, Jacob says, I won't let you go unless you bless me. And God says, let me go. The sun's coming up. He says, no, I won't let you go unless you bless me. So God reaches down and touches Jacob's hip. And he wrenches it out of socket. Remember, he could have killed him all night long. He didn't do it. What did he do? He wrenched his hip. Why did he mess up his hip? Because from that day, he did one more thing real quick. While they were fighting, he said, by the way, you were called Jacob before this. That means deceiver. But from now on, your name is, does anybody know the name? Israel. And do you know what Israel means? The one who wrestles with God and overcomes. And God literally said, you have been through enough pain that you've learned that you can fight for what you really want and believe in. And you've wrestled with me and I've heard you. And here, just because of that, I'm going to change your walk. So the rest of his life, Jacob walked with a limp as a reminder that that his blessing is not because he was able to manipulate or control, but because God blessed him, because God gives him blessing and maybe took some pain in his life to get him to see that God is powerful enough to give him the life that he dreamed of. So you know what I tell Robin all the time? I love it when I meet golden boys. I don't trust anybody without a limp. I don't trust anybody without a limp. If you don't have a limp, I don't trust you. You know why? You haven't learned yet what it's like to fight through a problem enough to be faithful even when it hurts. So I don't trust people without a limp. That's part of the reason around here. Yeah. All right, let's go. All right, so empathy comes from a recognition of personal hurts, sins, faults, and failures. So you develop empathy when you realize I am just as goofed up as everybody else in this world, and therefore, God's grace was given to me. I'm going to give it to you as well. It's really, really hard. We live in a Christian culture that is viewed as people that hate sinners, yet we ourselves are all sinners. It's about time the church starts showing a little empathy for people who live their lives away from God's best. You know, God has a best will for your life, and you've goofed it up too, and God was merciful to you. So what should we do? We should be merciful to the people we know and deal with who have goofed up God's best, because the mercy we have received, we're simply going to pass it along. That's why I say, I'm the most goofed up guy in the church. I set the bar low here at Harvest Ridge. If God will accept me, your pastor, you are awesome because you're a better person than I ever was. And I mean that because I have a full recognition of how sinful I am. And if God can forgive me, he can forgive you. So when you come to me all goofed up, I'm not going to yell at you at how goofed up you are and how stupid you are. Now, it may sound like yelling, but what I'm really doing is I'm having the talk with you I have with me. Let's not do it your way because your way's not working. Let's do it God's way. Let's repent and do it his way. And I know that, and I'm empathetic with you, not because I'm judging you, but because I know there is a better way, and I want you to walk in the better way I've found. And that's the truth of the gospel right there. All right, so empathy. You know, another way is like, I heard a lady say last night, she said something about the death of her mother a month ago. And when she said that, tears welled up in my eyes. Why would tears well up in my eyes about that woman saying she lost her mother a month ago? It's because 2 years ago, I lost my father, and I didn't know what it was like. You know, I'd always been sympathetic to people who lost one of their parents. But 2 years ago, it went from sympathy to empathy when I felt the pain myself. And I was able to say, you know what? That's a different ball of wax. And what God wants us to do is God wants us to be empathetic with a lost world. We don't have to be judgmental. We're not here to be judgmental. We can say, hey, not you're a sinner, but hey, we're sinners. Come on, let me help you out of this. Is anybody awake this morning? Come on, second service. Y'all are going to have to wake up at some point. Aren't you glad somebody was nice to you? Come on, let's be nice to our world. Third, the next thing is when we have empathy, we respond to mercy and comfort that is presented to us by somebody. Somebody in your pain will always give you comfort and mercy. Do you know how I know that? Because God will give it to you if no one else. So here we go. Here's the scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Everything I've been saying to you will be supported right now in this scripture. Here we go. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Father of what? compassion. Father means he's the one that produces it. He's the maker of it. So God is the maker of compassion and the God of all comfort. He is the God of comfort. I love this because God, only a couple of times in the Bible does it say that God is the God of all something. And this is one of those times. It's hope, mercy, and comfort. If you want to know what God is God of, God is love, but he is the God of hope, mercy, and comfort. Come on. This is good news. So if anybody's ever comforted you, where did it come from? It came through your Heavenly Father who loved you, who comforts us in all of our troubles. So that, notice this, why does he comfort us? So we can comfort those around us in any trouble that they have with the comfort we ourselves have received. So God wants to comfort you. He wants to give you comfort and compassion so you can then show comfort and compassion to the world. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings. So God has the power to bring goodness from pain. And he does that by making us aware of other people. Now, there's a story of a guy named John, who John had tinnitus. I'm not sure if you know what tinnitus is, but tinnitus is that ringing in your ears. Now, I've got it on a scale of about a 1 to 2, and at all times, I can lay in bed, and it's like, beep, all the time going through my head. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? All right, so John had it not at a 1 or a 2 like me, but John had it about a 9.5. 9.5. Now, I talked to a guy one time that had about a 9, and he had had it for a week, and he thought he was going crazy. He couldn't focus. He couldn't think. He couldn't drive. He couldn't do his work. Couldn't take care of his kids. And he was just flipping out because he had reached the end of himself because of this ringing in his ears. And his wasn't even as bad as this guy's. And this guy, he went to the doctor, and the doctor said, there's nothing we can do about it. For the rest of your life, you're going to have this buzzing in your ear. He's like, this is crazy. And then the doctor said something to him. The doctor said, what I'd like you to do is I'd like you to start serving people. So you know what John did? John decided that even though he had never led a life group or a small group, he decided to lead a small group. So he started leading a small group. You know what else he started doing? He started volunteering around the church. He decided he was going to serve. He was going to give. Him and his wife decided they would adopt a single mom and her kids and help them out of a bad situation. And he used his pain as a motivator to show comfort and love and compassion to people. And right now, this is John. This is what he said. And although I would never choose this road nor wish it on my worst enemy, I am thankful for it. Because this nightmare condition has helped me to come to know God more intimately, and others have been blessed through it. Second thing pain can teach us is perspective. Now, life is short compared to eternity. And the most healthy thing you can do is face your pain now because it only intensifies if you let it grow. Anybody ever have an ingrown toenail? I'm just preaching out of myself right now. I hate ingrown toenails. I hadn't had one in years, and I got the ingrown toenail from Hades last week. I'm not kidding. And you know what happens if you let an ingrown toenail go, right? It gets more and more and more infected, and you get gangrene in your leg. And when you start seeing the red streak go up your leg, you know you need to do something, right? Am I correct? Yeah, you got to do something, because if you don't deal with the pain, it only creates more pain. Somebody got it. But you know what we like to do? We like to avoid it. We got a hurt tooth, so we don't call the dentist. Why? Why not go to the dentist? Well, I hate going to the dentist. Well, I hate not having teeth. Y'all follow me? Well, I got this growth on my arm. I don't want to go because the doctor might say it's something I don't like. If you got something, you might as well deal with it. Right? But do you know what we don't like to do? We don't like to deal with pain, so what do? We run from it and we hide from it. So because of that, we ignore pain and our perspective becomes more and more introspective and self-focused. But by facing the pain and dealing with it, we realize how short this life is. 2 Corinthians 4:16. For we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away. Yet, catch this, inwardly we're being what? Renewed day by day. One of my favorite verses of all time. The path of the righteous is like the first gleam of dawn, growing ever brighter till the full light of day. I love that verse. You know why I love that verse? Because God did not make me to burn out at the end. He made me to get brighter, and one of these days I'm just going to poof, disappear and go to heaven. God made me to get better till the day I die, not to get grumpy old man. That is a prayer of mine, by the way. Dear God, keep me from becoming a grumpy old man. Anybody ever meet a grumpy old man? Aren't you glad I'm praying for God not to let me become one? Come on. I want to get better. I want to become more like Christ until the day I die. So we're to be renewed, renewed day by day. How do we do this? Our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us, and come on, keyword, a what? Eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not what is unseen, what is seen, but what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. So what we need to do is we need to change our focus from the temporary to the eternal. So I'm holding a rope here, and this rope represents eternity. And, you know, before you were born, from ages gone by, all the way around the corner, eternity goes on. And all the way around the corner, well beyond your ability to understand, eternity goes on. And what would your life look like in the great scheme of eternity? Let's just say this is you. These are the 70, 80 years, 60, 70, 80, 90 years you live. That's about how long it is. In an eternity, you can't see the beginning or the end of. And this is you. And we spend our lives so focused on these years that we forget that there is a God that sees how our lives will fit in eternity. And we're stuck on this. And what we need to do is we understand that pain helps us see that this life is not the end game. But we fix our eyes on what is unseen, that there's an eternity in front of us, and that God may use a little pain now to make us better so that we can take other people with us through eternity. A change of perspective. So we do that by being renewed day by day. How do we renew day by day to change our perspective? Well, the first thing we do is, you see this thing right here? You know what this is called? It's a Bible. And believe it or not, when you pick it up and read it, God actually can talk to you and help you change your perspective. And I've been telling you guys, hey, you know, you need to read your Bibles first thing in the morning, not wait until sometime later. Read it first, right? Put it first. Let God talk to you first. So this week I woke up and I turned on the news. And I'm sitting there, my Bible's next to me, I don't feel like it. And I was like, you preach this, you hypocrite. You should do it yourself. So thank you that I get to preach to you. So you know what I did? I turned off the TV and opened up my Bible and read. And my day got suddenly brighter because I changed my perspective from problems to answers. By the way, if you read the Bible 20 minutes a week, 20 minutes a week, you can read the entire New Testament. That's 5 minutes a day, 4 days a week. You can read, or 4 minutes a day, 5 days a week. Or you can do fancy math and you can go 3 minutes and 47 seconds. I don't care what you do, just read the Bible. Change the way you do it. Then the next thing you do is you pray. I believe prayer actually changes our focus. How do you pray? Well, there's a little, I want to teach you a little way to pray real quick here. Acts. It's called the Acts method of prayer. A is adoration. So you start by saying something nice about God, because I like when people meet me and say, oh, I like that shirt. Hey, I like you. You know, you're looking good today. Yeah, you look healthy. I like that better than, oh, what happened to you? Do you get run over by a lawnmower? You know, I don't like those conversations. So when you talk to God, admit something awesome about Him. And then what do? Confess. You confess your sins. What do you confess? Do you laundry list your sins? Come on, we do not. God does not have all eternity for all of your sins today. Come on. You cannot list all of your sins because you, I did that in college. I decided I'm going to list all of my sins. And as I'm listing all of my sins, thinking I'm so holy for confessing all my sins, I realized that I was being proud at confessing all of my sins. So I should add another one to it. So no. What do you do? Come on. When you confess, you're confessing that God is Lord and that you're a sinner and you appreciate the covering of Jesus Christ over your sins. And if there's something big, talk about it. But if not, move on. Because what you really need to do is Thanksgiving. You know what Thanksgiving is? Thank you. I don't have anything to be thankful for. How about the fact you're breathing? How about the fact you've got water to drink and you don't have to walk 4 miles with a bucket on your head to get a glass of water? How about the fact you've got a roof over your head? How about the fact you got food? Don't tell me you're not thankful. How about the fact you got a church that loves you and cares for you? How about the fact, come on. Stop and say thank you. And then the last thing is supplication. Pray for people and pray for things that you know people need. Simple thing. Start your day, a couple of minutes here, a couple of minutes here. And I'm going to add one more thing to it. Listen. Ask God, what do you want to say to me? And then shut up and listen. You know, when people, I hate it when people ask me a question and then keep talking. If you ask me a question, let me answer it, right? So how about this? How about you ask God, do you have anything to say to me? And then you listen. So last week, I took an hour. I went for a walk. I took an hour of my time. I didn't have it to give, but I did it anyway. And I took a walk and I said, God, talk to me. I'm going to listen. I'm just going to listen. So I walked for an hour. And I kept asking, do you got anything to say to me? You got anything to say to me? You got anything to say to me? Nothing. So I walked, I looked at the trees, I looked at the birds, the sunshine, and all this stuff, and I was just like, well, that was so awesome. Thanks, God, for all you've done. And I was just celebrating all that. I get done with the walk, I'm like, God, you didn't say anything to me. He said, thanks for hanging out with me. Sometimes God just wants to hang out with you. He loves you so much. I don't know about you, but I like just hanging out with my wife because I love her. I like hanging out with my kids because I love them. Maybe God might want to hang out with you just because he loves you. So here's the central truth here. You ready? 2 Corinthians 5:4, for while we're in this tent, we groan and are burdened because we do not wish to be clothed, but be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we're at home in this body, we're away from the Lord, for we live by faith, not by sight. And we are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord, because we understand that our life is real short and but a breath in the light of eternity. Guys, I have no idea where time goes. I thought I was cutting this sermon down. Will y'all give me 5 minutes to listen? Would y'all give me five? Good, because I want to tell you a story about a guy named Doug Clay. Doug Clay was a friend of mine in college, and when he was 9 years old, his dad passed away from a massive heart attack. And Doug, being a 9-year-old boy, wrote a little note, and he wrote a note, and it said, his dad was a minister, and he said, hey, Dad, I miss you. I'm going to take care of Mom, and I'm going to keep the work going that you started. And he wrote this little note on a piece of paper, and he stuck it in his dad's suit jacket in the casket. When Doug went to college, Doug was a couple years ahead of me, and when he got to college, he encountered some thinking and life and stuff, and he went through a crisis of faith, and he's like, God, do you even love me? Do you have a plan for my life? How can you use me? I'm just an orphan kid. I don't, you know, I never had a dad, and my life's a mess, and what am I doing? And he was asking those questions, and one day, as he was asking those questions, a woman walked up to him. One of the girls at college walked up, handed him a piece of paper and said, my mom said I should give this to you. When he opened up the paper, it was a piece of paper that he had stuck in his dad's jacket. And some guy had, one of the ladies had grabbed it and given it to him at the moment that he was questioning his purpose in life. And today, Doug Clay, because God saw his pain and prepared a path to encourage him in the future, Doug Clay is now the general superintendent of the Assemblies of God and oversees about 12,000 churches and the largest mission sending organization in the world. This guy right here oversees it all, and it all started in a very painful way, but with a promise stuck in a jacket that God brought back to mind. And I just want you to know that if you keep eternity in mind, Yeah, it was a little rough on him as a boy, but that boy has grown into a man that's making an impact on his world in ways we can't even understand. And the third thing I want to tell you today, very quickly, is pain teaches dependence. I'm just going to open the scriptures, let the scriptures speak to you, all right? Y'all ready to listen? Let the scriptures say their message. Paul learned dependence, that God is powerful when we are weak. 2 Corinthians 1:8-9. So that we despaired of life itself, indeed, we felt we had received a sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. 2 Corinthians 4:7. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard pressed on every side, but are not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, yet not abandoned, struck down and not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus. Listen to this. So that the life of Jesus can be revealed in our body. 2 Corinthians 12:7. Therefore, in order to keep me becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. Catch this. For when I am weak, then I am strong because of God's power. And then last of all, 2 Corinthians 13:4. Are you noticing a theme throughout this book? That your weakness and your pain isn't the end. It's just the beginning. To be sure, he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by God's power. Likewise, we who are weak in him, yet by God's power, we will live with him. So when we embrace our weaknesses, and I wrote this down, and I wrote it down this way, and I just want to say this to you very clearly. We all have a possibility with our pain. Will we propagate it and pass it on to the next generation? Or will we use the pain we've experienced to become a healing source for those around us? You can either be propagating the pain or be a part of the healing. The guy's name is Dan Mazur. His team of climbers were going up Mount Everest. The conditions were ideal for reaching the summit, and then 2 hours from the top, they came across Lincoln Hall, a climber who had collapsed the day before on his way down. Alone and hallucinating, he had no equipment, was suffering from frostbite and dehydration. Without hesitation, they gave Hall their oxygen, their food, and their water, and by the time help arrived, reaching the peak of Mount Everest was out of the question. So they sacrificed years of planning, weeks of climbing, and their lifelong dream to save another person while they were climbing to the top. It's no wonder that this guy who learned the lesson of pain, he gave up his dream that was within his reach to help another person. And now this guy, instead of having a one moment on top of Mount Everest, he now travels around Nepal and Pakistan, helping build schools and hospitals and roads and electricity and phones and running water because he learned a lesson that his pain of not reaching his goal taught him that saving lives was more important than him standing on the top of a mountain. What does God want to teach you through your pain? Who are you going to help that you would just ignore if it weren't for your pain? God wants you to experience his life and his freedom and his best. I'm going to ask you if you would to stand with me, and around this room, prayer teams are coming right now to the altar, and the prayer teams will be forward here. First thing I can say to you is this. If you're in this room today and Jesus is not yet your Lord, I want to invite you to make Jesus your Lord. He can turn your pain into blessings. There are people up here at the altar that would gladly pray with you. If you want to give your heart to Christ, just tell them you want to give your heart to Christ, and they will pray with you. If you need somebody to pray with you through your moment of pain, maybe there's something you're going through, and you want somebody to pray with you, we have prayer teams here for you as well. I'm going to ask you not to go anywhere. Just give us like 3 minutes. Give us 3 minutes. They're going to sing a song, And I would like you just to take like 2 to 3 minutes where you are and ask God to help you not propagate your pain, but to bring healing through your pain.